So we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 8. You can go ahead and open up your Bible there. We'll be camping out there for today. One thing that we always have to be cautious of when we're digging in Old Testament pericope, when we're looking at Old Testament passages, is it's easy to go back to the storybook Bible days. And it's easy to think that, oh, these are just stories about characters and how God did things, and they're almost like fairy tale type things and just fables and stories. And it's easy to look at that and go, oh man, that's an incredible story. You see the prologue, you see the antagonist, you see the climax, and then you see ultimately the hero emerges from the ashes and there's a victor at the end of the day. And it's easy to go, okay, that's a nice, neat little story. We read it, let's pack that to the side. We have to make the Word of God real in our life. And the way you do that is you say, what is God saying? And how am I going to respond to it? In everything, in every text from Genesis to Revelation, what is God saying? Because he's saying something. And how am I going to respond to it? So if you look at this series, if you look at the Word of God today through the lens of what is God saying and how am I going to respond to it, then you'll get what God wants you to get out of it today. You will get the application today, because that's what it's about. It's always about the application. How can I apply God's word to my life today? So as we're digging into this, just pay attention. Keep your antennas up to what is God saying? What's he saying to me? And how am I going to respond to it? So Joshua chapter 8, we'll be looking at regaining lost ground. Regaining lost ground. So when I was in college, I'll never forget, I took a road trip. There were some friends of mine that were at University of Tennessee in Knoxville, and I was a college student, didn't have any responsibilities other than work, and said, all right, let's take off. So we all met in Knoxville, Tennessee, had a good time. Now, on the way up, I decided to take the scenic route to get to Knoxville. You go through some mountains, and then you end up getting on I-40 West for a while, and then you go up into Knoxville. Okay, so go up, have a good time. On my way back, on the way up, I use my GPS on my phone, right? To get up there, it's telling me where to go. On the way back, I'm like, I'm pretty good at directions. After all, I am a man, right? So I leave Knoxville, Tennessee with the intent to come back to Athens. I get on I-40 West, and I'm going. And after about 50 minutes of going, I realize this doesn't look very familiar to me. And then I see a sign that says 120 miles to Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm like, this is the wrong way. And I was so frustrated because I actually had to be back in town at 5 o'clock to work. And I hate skipping out on responsibilities. I hate missing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I lost a lot of ground. I went the wrong way for an hour. But listen, not only did I go the wrong way for an hour, but I had to turn around and go back an hour just to get back on track, just to regain the lost ground. And in this text that we're looking at, we saw last week how Israel, they lost some ground because they said, oh, we got this, right? I don't have to consult God. We can go take Ai. After all, we took Jericho. So I don't have to consult God, I didn't have to consult my GPS system, and I paid for it. And listen, we have to consult the GPS system, not the global positioning system, but the God positioning system. Because just like your GPS on your phone or in your car, that thing is going to tell you when you're going the wrong way. It's going to tell you when you need to take a U-turn or turn around or find an exit or whatever. But I chose not to use that GPS. And oftentimes in my life, and what we see in the text, is they chose not to follow God's positioning plan. They chose not to consult him. They go and think we can take this battle on our own, and they get their tails kicked. And they're distraught because they realize something has changed. All of a sudden, God's presence is not with us anymore. And we saw last week it was because of sin that was in the camp. Achan took things that he was not supposed to take when it came to destroying Jericho. He took some devoted things, and he had to pay for it. Not only he paid for it, but the entire nation went through a time of suffering and a time of lamenting because God had withdrew his hand. But we're going to see here today how God is faithful. As Cole pointed out, God has sworn by himself that he will keep his promises. We're going to look at what happens today when God steps back on the scene and says, I'm with you again. My hand is upon you. I'm going to lead you and I'm going to guide you. We're going to find out what it looks like to have God at the front and center. So Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through and really kind of just go verse by verse for about 10 verses, and then I'm going to sum up a chunk of verses because we got 35 verses. And so I'm going to sum up some of it, but we're also going to go through some of it and just try to make it clear and try to get out of it what God has for us. So Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed." Let me stop there for a second. Now, I think some of the biggest deterrents in the Christian walk are fear and dismay. Fear and being dismayed. Fear from the possibility of a setback. You've got dismay from having been set back in life. There's fear to try again. There's fear to trust again, to reach out again. Fear to move forward again. There's dismay from disappointments and distresses and disillusionments. There's fear and dismay around every corner. And you're fighting that fear in whatever area of life you're in. You're fighting that anxiety. You're fighting that dismay. You're fighting it, but it's tough. Because you look at the setbacks. You look at, what if? What if I don't succeed in this? What if I'm trying to go get my education? I don't have enough funding. What if we try again for another baby and it doesn't work out? What if that job situation doesn't come through? What if there's injury? What if there's fear and there's anxiety that's wrapped in decisions of life and it can keep you down? But the very first thing Jesus says to Joshua is, fear not and be not dismayed. And it's easy as we're fighting this fear and this dismay and this distress and all these things, it's easy to try to find a way to overcome it. And we go, well, there's something out there that's 10 steps to overcoming fear. And there's something out there that's 7 steps to whooping anxiety. And there's 5 steps to destroying discouragement. And let me encourage you, you need to take one step of faith towards God and hear his voice, lift your eyes, lift your heart, and say, listen to the voice of God saying, fear not and be not dismayed. Amen. This is the step that we need to take towards God in faith. Fear not, or some variation of this phrase. This is interesting. It is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. He says, fear not or be not dismayed, or some variation of that, 365 times in the Bible. Huh, how many days in a year we got? Right? He's reminding us, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. This is the first thing he says to Joshua. There's an old hymn that says, it says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. He said, I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's hard to hear the voice of Jesus say anything when you're listening to every other voice in your life. Because you have a lot of voices. Some of the voices you struggle with is your own. Your own voice telling you, you can't do that. Your own voice of discouragement. Your own voice keeping you down. Then you got voices around you that are trying to keep you down. Then you got the enemy's voice that is trying to keep you down. But the psalmist said, I heard the voice of Jesus say. And we have to get to the point where Joshua is, to where you hear God's voice say, fear not and be not dismayed. This is important for the journey. You're going to need to remember this for the journey. Joshua, you're going to need to remember this for the journey, Life Church. Fear not and be not dismayed. So how can I fear not and be not dismayed? Well, in Joshua 1, the rest of the verse, take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. How can I overcome fear and anxiety? By remembering what God said. And what he said is, I have given. He said, I have done it. If there's anything that's going to be done to lead to victory, understand, I gave it. If you have any skill or any ability or any gifting, understand, I gave it. This is how we stay in the place of where we're supposed to be, a place of humility, a place of dependency, when we remember and realize that it is God that has given it. If Israel is to win the battle, that's because God gave it. You've got to remember that. We must never think more highly of our works for Christ than we do of his works for us. Never think, oh, I did this. God, you needed me in this. No, never think more highly of your works for God than his works for you. So verse 2 says, "And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and his king, only his spoils and his livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So God's giving instruction. He's saying, okay, to take this city, you're gonna do an ambush. This is the strategy of how you're gonna do it. Now, before, whenever they first went up to Ai, they took 1,000 to 2,000 men. Now, the text is getting ready to tell us about these fighting men. So the number of fighting men was about 600,000. This is about how many men they had that were ready to go, that were ready to fight. Now, the whole force was ordered on this occasion, partly because the spies, in their self-confidence, had said that a few were sufficient to attack Ai. They said that in Joshua 7:3. So we saw this pride well up, basically. Now in verse 3 it says, "So Joshua and all the fighting men, those 600,000, arose to go up to Ai. But listen, Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night." So he had 600,000. But Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor. Now, let me point out something here about Christian courage. Now, the fact that he says 30,000 mighty men of valor, these were guys who were selected, okay? These were guys, obviously, you go from 600,000 to 30,000. These 30,000 better be right, because that's a huge wielding down of soldiers. Now, this mighty men of valor with this Christian courage, how do we gain Christian courage? How do we become mighty men and women of valor? How do we engage in this? Well, here's some ways. We gain Christian courage from being forgiven and being righteous, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that you are forgiven, that you are righteous in Christ, and there's some verses there to go with it. From trusting God and hoping in Him. This is another way we gain Christian courage. It says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Also, from being filled with the Spirit, from the presence and the Spirit of God being within us, we gain Christian courage in this way. Also, from God's promise to be with you. Now, He said this to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "I promise you, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to equip you and support you." We also gain Christian courage from God's from knowing that the one with you is greater than the adversary. Understanding that God wins. If He is in us, His presence is in us and with us, He's greater inside of us than the things that we face around us. We gain Christian courage from being sure that God is sovereign over the battles. 2 Samuel verse 10, 12, it says, "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." The next is through prayer. We gain courage through prayer. Psalms 138 verse 3 says, "On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." And the last one is from the example of others. Philippians 1:14 says, "Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So Joshua goes to these men of valor. They have this courage, and we are called to be courageous as well. We need some folks who are going to stick in there when it gets tough, when life gets hard, when things get thrown at you. Are you going to stick it out? Are you going to stay? Are you going to trust God when things get more difficult, when things get painful? Do you get more prayerful? Now, looking at these mighty men, my question that I have is, how does Joshua, who's one man, choose 30,000 men? Like, we throw these numbers out a lot, 600,000, 30,000, like it ain't nothing. That's a lot of dudes. So how does Joshua go and select 30,000 men? Surely he doesn't know them all by name. Surely he doesn't know who they are individually. He might know some, but surely he doesn't know 30,000. Well, one way I'm sure he did this was he took recommendations. He probably caught word of men that were acting in valor or had done so, And whoever his generals were, whoever his side men were, Joshua probably got instruction and said, hey, that's a good one. That's a good one. Those brothers, they're a good one. But listen, you don't find out who's a person of valor unless you see them in battle. Unless you see that they've gone through something. How do I know that you're a person of valor? How do I know that you're a person of Christian courage? The way that I see you live life. The way that I see you go through hardship. The way that I see you fight the battles of life. Because they're not just named men of valor just because they want the title. They've done something to achieve that. These men were tested and approved. And the thing that I note out of this is that somebody's always watching you. Somebody's always watching you to see how you respond. How do you respond to conflict? How do you respond to difficulty in life? And so he's able to select these 30,000 because somebody's been watching them. Somebody's seen them respond to conflict. Somebody's seen them in battle, and he has selected these 30,000 men of valor. Now, verse 4, it says that he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. He says, do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. In other words, he's saying, hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. You get ready, you get yourself together, but you go there and you just be ready. You be ready to go. Verse 5 says, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they're fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. In other words, they're saying, we got them on the run. They're running, they're fleeing. So we're going to go chase after them. So this is the plan. This is the strategy here. So Ai is to run out chasing Israel, and then we'll see what happens. Verse 7, then you shall rise up and ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. There it is again. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. God has given specific instruction. He says, you got to do according to what I'm telling you. Don't leave anything out, because if they would have done anything short of what the Lord commanded, they would not have seen the results that the Lord intended. Couldn't do anything short of what God said to do. So in verse 9, so Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent that night among the people. Mark that, because I'm going to come back to it. Joshua spent the night among the people. So now let me kind of summarize the next verses that happen. So they're getting ready to go. They're getting ready to go fight. They got the game plan together. And so what they do next is Joshua, he's up early the next morning. He gets the people together. The elders are together. They're getting ready to go take Ai. Okay, so he goes close to the city. He goes close to Ai. And they're on the north side, and they're on the west side of the city. And what he does is he takes 5,000 men. He puts them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. And so they stayed there. They had their forces there. And then we see they camp there for the night. Now, in verse 13, it says, so they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. So a second ago, I told you to mark, Joshua spent the night with the people, okay? But here, Joshua spends this night in the valley. So the first night with the people, he's with the army. He's there probably to direct them, to give them some encouragement, to say, hey, this is how we're going to do this the next day. He's probably there to boost the morale, to inspire them. He's with the men. The men are there able to see Joshua. He's hanging out with them. That's their guy. But the next night, Joshua goes to the valley, and he stays there. And he's alone. Commentary says that he went there more than likely to pray, to meditate. See, there's some times in life, in your journey, where you are called to be amongst people, where you are called to interact, to be in community, to have a time and a season to where it's you and a whole lot of people. But understand this, there's sometimes when God calls you to go to the valley. There's sometimes when God calls you to go and to be alone with him. Jesus himself did it. He would retreat to the mountain. He would retreat to the lake. He would go spend time with the Father. There's times when Jesus was with the guys, hanging out, eating. But then there's times when Jesus had to get alone. And see, that valley is a very tough time for us because it is a time of you and him. There's nothing else. There's no distraction. And sometimes the valleys of life are very difficult because they're tough. They seem to be barren. You seem to be alone. But it's in those valley experiences where you learn to hear the voice of God. And it takes a valley experience to hear God's voice in a certain way. And some folks don't understand how you're able to do what you do and how you're able to hear God the way you do. It's because you've had some experience with God. You've been through some stuff. You've had some valley experiences with God where you've gotten alone with him. It was just you and him. Either he excluded everybody else away from you to where you had no choice, or you felt the drawing of God to where you said, I've got to get time with you. I've got to be alone with you. And it puts you into a valley experience, but that is preparation for what God is getting ready to do in your life. It's a time to hear God's voice, for him to give you instruction, for you to meditate on who he is, not for what he can do for you. Not for God, not to get time and go say, okay, God, I need something from you, so let me go get time with you. Let me go spend some time so you can give me an answer on what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take this job, and that's cool, but sometimes just go be with them. Just get alone with them just because you want to sit at his feet. You just want to hear his voice. You just want to feel his presence. And yes, Joshua needed instruction, but honestly, he'd already gotten the instruction. At this point, he's just, let me spend time with the Father. There's a time and a season to be amongst people, but there is a time and a season just to be alone with God. And Joshua finds himself in the valley before this battle is getting ready to happen because he's got to get that time with God. You have to get that time with God. You have to have times in your life. Schedule it. Put it in there. Don't let anything come between it to where you get time with the Father, to where you can pray and meditate on him and hear his voice. And so, continuing on in the story, verse 14, and as soon as the king of Ai saw this, right, he sees that this plan is happening with Israel. He doesn't know that they're scheming him. He doesn't know that this is an ambush. He just sees Israel coming up. And then Israel, they're getting ready to start running away. So he sees this. And all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place towards Araba, and to meet Israel in the battle. So he's going out to fight. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So they're taking off, pretending like they're being defeated like before Ai, they're being deceived. So they take off. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So they're thinking, we got them. Let's send everybody out. We're going to make sure we crush Israel. We're going to make sure we wipe them off the face of the earth. We're going to make sure that everybody knows this God, Yahweh, that dude everybody's talking about and is scared of. Yeah, we're about to take him down. We're about to take his people down. So let's not just send out a few of our people from Ai. Let's send out everybody. Because we're going to hawk them down and we're going to kill them. So then the Lord says to Joshua, stretch out your javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua, he stretches out the javelin. And the men in ambush, they rose quickly out of their place as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they ran and entered the city and they captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the city was on fire. They saw smoke rising up. And they're thinking, oh, man, we messed up. They got us. And so they see the smoke rising up. And then they jumped out of ambush and they captured the city. And the smoke from the city went up. And they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Now what they did in verse 23 is they took the king of Ai, and they took him alive and brought him near Joshua. So when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, they pursued them, and all of them, every single one of them, were fallen by the edge of the sword. all Israel return to Ai. Let's see, all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out his javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. So Joshua commands that the entire city be annihilated, be wiped out. 12,000 men, women, children, every single one of them were killed. Verse 27 says, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins. That's what Ai is transliterated as, is a heap of ruin, as it is to this day. I showed you guys on the map a couple of weeks ago where they thought Ai was. There's archaeologists still trying to figure out exactly where Ai was because it was that destroyed. They, to this day, they think they know where it is, but they don't exactly know because it was that destroyed. Verse 29 says, and he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So this is what happens when God comes back on the scene and says, okay, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be with you. Here's a strategy. Here's a plan. I'll go do it. They wipe Ai off the face of the earth. But here's something that I want us to learn from Ai. Because we see ourselves on the side of the good. We see ourselves on the side of Israel. But I want us to learn something from Ai. And it's found in verse 17. It says, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. See, there's a caution here to us. Because it's very easy for us in life, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to opportunities, when it comes to things, to open ourselves up and leave ourselves exposed and not protect the things that God calls us to protect. See, Ai, they released all of their fighting power. They released everyone that could wield a sword, thinking that it's okay to expose ourselves because we're going to win this thing. And they exposed themselves, and because they did that, they were defeated. They were wiped off the face of the earth. And if you're not careful, you can expose yourself and leave yourself susceptible to an attack. See, the Bible says in 1 Peter verse 5 through 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's an enemy that always is trying to take you out and attack you in every area of your life. And if you find yourself being exposed, if you find yourself opening yourself up to certain people you should not, and in certain environments you shouldn't, and certain things that you watch and see in the way that we talk, you're opening yourself up to an attack. And Ai thought this is okay. But because of the letting down of their walls, because of the lack of discernment, they were wiped out. And I pray that that not be the case of anyone in this church. That you not expose yourself and be susceptible to attack because you were not sober-minded like the scripture tells us. You were not watchful. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard the heart. Don't just let anybody into your life. Don't just let anything into your eye gate or your ear gate. Don't just open yourself to the world, because the world will find its way in if you open yourself up to it. So may we take a lesson from Ai. In conclusion here, the sweet part of this story, like we see the victory and that's great, but this is the sweet part of the story. It's when Joshua renews the covenant with God. It's Joshua basically saying, God, you are our God. You're with us. You're going to protect us. But I just want to renew this relationship. I just want to refresh this thing. I just want to submit an offering to you again, God. I just want to lock this relationship even tighter. And Joshua finds himself renewing the covenant, and we find that here in verse 30, it says, at that time, Joshua, he built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel sojourned, as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges. They stood on opposed sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in the front of the Mount Gerizim and half of them on the front of the Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all of the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a single word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Joshua renews the covenant. He says, I'm going to bring out the word. I'm going to bring out the law. We're going to go back over it. So the question is, how do you regain lost ground? We're looking at that as the sermon topic for today. Well, how do I do it? If I've lost ground, if I found myself having come across setbacks, if I found myself just feeling distant from God, I've joined myself up with the world, I've been very carnal in my thinking and certain things, how do I regain this lost ground? I want to do it. I want to get back to where I need to be. How do I regain this lost ground? Well, we find it in what Joshua just said. It says, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord. How do you regain lost ground? You get a place of worship. Joshua built an altar. You can build this altar anywhere. You can build it in your car. You can build it in a closet at home. You can build it around a breakfast table. Wherever you are, build an altar to the Lord to say, this is a time of worship. This is a time where, God, I'm just going to exalt you for your provision. God, exalt you for your hand of mercy. Exalt you for your sovereignty. Building a place of worship is how you begin to regain this lost ground. What else did we see? In verse 32, it says, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. How do you regain ground? Meditation on God's word. How else would Joshua have known what to write on the tablet? He had meditated on it. He knew what to write. He wasn't looking at the tablet going, okay, do not, thou shalt not steal. No, he just picked up whatever he needed to and just started writing it because he had meditated on God's word. So the word of God was in his heart. Next, we see in verse 34, it says, and afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. How do you regain lost ground? Through the proclamation of God's word. Joshua's here. He's reading every single word that is there. The proclamation of the word, the proclamation of the gospel, speaking it over yourself, speaking it over your children, over your relatives, over your family, even at your job. The proclamation of the gospel, because speaking God's word itself even has power. Next in verse 35, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. How do you regain lost ground? Through obedience to God's word. So there wasn't a single word that he did not read that was commanded. Obedience to God's word. And another way within verse 35 is the investing of God's word. Because what you see here is there are also women around. It says the little ones, the children, the babies were there. They heard the word of God. So what Joshua is doing is he's saying, I'm going to, and we see also the role of a man in this, how he is to lead those that are under his leadership, those that are under his responsibility. As Joshua's proclaiming the word, he says there are women that are hearing the word. There are children around that are hearing the word. It is an investing of God's word, of the gospel, saying, I'm going to plant this in your heart so it grows, because we got to have kids that are going to raise up, that are going to grow up and be ones who carry the name of God forward. Because it didn't start with me and it doesn't end with me, so somebody's got to come behind me. and in ministry. This is one of the things that I took away a couple of days ago. Dr. Moeller, he said this. He said, in ministry, you are called to start something you cannot finish. Because oftentimes we hear, hey, don't start unless you can finish it. And in a secular corporate world, yeah, that's about right. But in ministry, that is absolutely wrong. You are called to start something you cannot finish. Because the gospel didn't start with you and it ain't going to end with you. But you are to plant that seed, plant that word, continue to do what God has called you to do. Because you're a part of something that you cannot finish. You're not supposed to finish, but you are supposed to pass it on. And this is what we see with Joshua. He is investing God's word into the next generation. Are we doing that? Are we sowing God's word into those that are coming behind us? Finally, after looking at this text and looking at the ups and downs of Israel, the ups and downs with the people, Joshua wanting to seek God, Joshua wanting God's hand, we see the rise and the fall. We see the advancement and then we see the regression. But through it all, God is faithful. Through it all, God is still merciful. Through it all, God is saying, hey, I'm going to bring you back in right relationship with me. Because it pleases me. And it's for my glory. And so, life has plenty of ups and downs. But the very first thing we looked at was don't fear and don't be dismayed. And stuff you go through in life, listen, don't rewrite your theology because of tragedy. Don't rewrite your theology because of tragedy. The view that you have of God that is based on His Word, when tragedy comes, don't rewrite your theology. But trust God to be who He is and who He said that He will always be. See, for us it's hard because we think, oh God, what happened? God, you stopped being faithful. You stopped being merciful. And He never stopped. And it's easy for us to go, well, I'm going to change something then, or I'm not going to do something for you now because you're not doing something for me. And it's easy to get into fear and into depression and think that God is not who He said He is. Hold to His unchanging hand. Don't rewrite your theology because of tragedy. But listen, trust the same God of grace who found you, who got you to where you are, and will lead you on. Trust that same God. I mentioned a hymn earlier, and it said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And the next stanza of that hymn says, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, wounded, sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Came to Jesus as I was. I came to Jesus with my fear. I came to Jesus with my struggle. I came to Jesus with my disappointment. I came to Him as I was. I was weary. I was wounded. I was sad. But I found in Him that resting place, and He has made me glad. There is a resting place in Jesus. And it's not an issue of getting yourself together. It's not an issue of saying, let me put on this bow tie and wrap it up. But it's, Jesus, I come to you as I am. I'm struggling. I got issues. I struggle in my faith at times. God, here's my issue. But God, help my unbelief. Help me in this struggle. And He'll do that. He will. Because He's victorious. He's a victorious God. And we jump on what He's doing. And it's a joy and privilege of the believer. So if you find yourself today in the valley, if you find yourself today struggling, if you find yourself today even coming off of a victory, understand nothing really changes when it comes to you and your time with the Lord. Just because things are great doesn't mean you spend less time with Him. And when things are bad, you don't go crazy like thinking that it's all over. Like you maintain your confidence in Christ. You maintain it. You hold to it. You do what it takes to maintain it. Get in His Word. Get around other people. Get accountable. And you'll see what God does, because He's not going to float on a roller coaster like we do, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we trust him in that. Amen? Let's pray. God, we pray that your word, God, would just saturate our heart today. God, we just pray that you'd encourage us, Father. For those that are in really good places today and those that are in really hard places today, God, you meet us exactly where we are. And there's nothing, God, that you are not aware of. There's nothing that you are insensitive to. God, no thing that you have not felt, no temptation uncommon to man. But God, you give us the power and the ability to overcome. So God, I pray for your people today, Father. That they would be strengthened, God, that they would go out of here with Christian courage, God. Having a renewed reliance upon you. Lord, I pray that for this church. If there's anyone here today that is not trusted in Christ, you've heard the word of God, and you want to submit to that word of God, I pray that you would hear and believe and believe and be saved. And that can happen today. So that is you today. I pray that God continue to move upon your heart, and I would love to hear that. If there's anyone here today that is struggling with life, allow me to offer you encouragement that God is exactly who he said he is. He's a provider. He's stability. He's constant. So take courage in that, my friend. So, Father, we give this time to you, Lord. You are gracious. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.